We are very grateful that you are here today. I am thankful for the fine day that you had last Sunday. I've already had several mention to me that you had a great deal of food left last Sunday since I was not here. I do appreciate the two fine lessons that Brother Alan Hires delivered. I think that Alan's lessons last Sunday just remind us of how much talent we have sitting in the pew in our services here at Henderson, and it causes me to think soberly about the responsibility that's in this pulpit when the Word of God is preached. I listened to Alan's lessons yesterday, and I'm glad I did, because when I looked at what I had prepared for today and listened to what Alan brought last Sunday morning, I thought I was listening to the same thing. It's rather interesting that Alan brought a lesson from Ecclesiastes 12, and I prepared a lesson from that which is written in red, the sayings of Jesus, and we were coming to almost the same conclusion. I've done a little bit of revamping of the lesson, and I think that it can be a twin lesson to what was delivered last Sunday. Our lesson this morning is simply, Jesus said, live. We need to listen to that advice. The motto at Fried Hardeman is learning how to live and make a living. I don't know exactly how that motto got started. But I would guess that there were those years ago who at the same time that they were emphasizing getting a good education, being able to be successful in life, especially from the career standpoint, that they realized that there is something else that may be even more important than making a living. And so they began to emphasize the need to learn how to live. It is right that we be concerned about eternal life. But folks, do we have to be miserable on this earth while we are preparing for eternal life? I don't think so. And yet it seems to me in most conversations that we have about the work of the church and our service to individuals and what we can do to help, that almost every time something is said about how many people are hurting, even among those of us in the church. Now, of course, we expect some of this. When there is death, we hurt. When there is serious illness, we hurt. And there are problems that all of us have in life that may bring about situations that cause us to hurt. But I wonder sometimes if we're not bringing things upon ourselves, especially because we do not come to realize that Christ wants us to live. He wants us to live lives that are full of joy and happiness, although there will be times that there are tears and sadness, that He wants us to have a life here that is worthwhile. It is said about Jesus in John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of the world. I'm sure here that life has, at least to some measure, reference to eternal life. Because Jesus was coming to this world and reference is made to His coming from heaven to bring grace and truth, to make it possible for us to have our needs met, spiritually speaking. But I'm convinced that the life that's being talked about is not limited to eternal life. And I'm more convinced when I turn over to John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, He was talking about leading His sheep, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Don't you think He's talking about this life, at least including that in this verse? He has to be, because when you study the context, He's talking about leading His sheep and how they shall go out and find pasture. He's talking about daily activities. And He said, I've come to bring life and to give it to them in a way that is abundant. Jesus was saying, I want my followers to have an abundant life. We need to realize that we can. In the text that was read a few minutes ago from Mark 10, Jesus says in verse 30 that you can have eternal life in the world to come, but before he says that, he says you're going to be blessed 100 times over in this life. He said, yes, there is a sense in which you must live a life of self-denial, putting Christ first and being willing to give up anything in his kingdom, but he says when you do this, you're going to have more houses and more farms and more people, family and friends. You're going to be blessed 100-fold. And if you'll look closely, he says, in this life. In this life. Folks, we need to learn how to live. Jesus wants us to live. But I suggest to you this morning that if we're going to have a good life, a successful life, that we need to learn to live by the principles given to us by Jesus. Principles, many of which are found in those words written in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We cannot expect to turn our backs upon what Jesus has said and be really successful. Neither can we anticipate turning our backs upon what he has taught and expect to be happy and to enjoy life. But we can expect happiness and joy and success and fulfillment in life if we will learn to live by the principles that Jesus has given. I want to just share with you a few of those this morning. And I'm sharing these in the sense that I believe that this is our Lord's recipe for a good life, telling us how to live at the same time that we may be concerned about making a living. I believe the first thing that Jesus would say to us is that we need to learn to avoid sin. You know, the real problem in life is sin. And Jesus himself said at John 8:34 that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Is it not true that most of our problems can be traced back to sin? Even some of the problems over which we have no control have been brought about on this earth because of the environment of sin in which we live. And sometimes, folks, we're hurting because we're hurting ourselves. Now, sin's not going to leave the earth. And you and I are not going to live perfect lives. We're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we may suffer the consequences of those mistakes. But recognizing both of those facts to be true, we still need to listen to Jesus when he's saying, in a sense, you need to avoid sin. Stay out of it as much as you can. And when you do make a mistake, turn away from it and let the blood of Christ take care of it. A few years ago, when I was preaching in the Clarksville, Tennessee area, I received a call one day from a woman, and she said, Brother Flatt, I am down. I am depressed. I need some help. I need some encouragement. And before I could say anything, she continued. She said, I have allowed myself to go back to drinking. I have allowed myself to be involved with some people that's caused me to be unfaithful to my husband. And she mentioned another point or two. When she finally stopped, I said to her, I'd like to do anything I can to help, but the first thing you're going to have to do is change your lifestyle. I said, I can understand why you feel down. And there is hope. But the first thing you're going to have to do is to change your lifestyle. And here was her reaction. She said, I called you to help me and lift me up. And you're telling me things I need to quit. And I said, certainly you didn't think I was going to tell you to continue in these, did you? You want me to make you feel good? And yet you've just admitted you're living in the mire of sin? I don't know how to do that. First, you've got to get out of sin. Folks, I believe that I am wise enough to know if I'm standing with my bare foot on a nail that I need to move the foot to keep it from hurting. Now, there may be some times that other people are driving nails at me and into me, and I may not be able to control that. But if I'm standing on the nail, I think I've got enough sense to get off of that and to know I've got to get off of it before it's going to quit hurting. Jesus said you've got to avoid sin. We cannot expect to live in the mire of sin and live happy lives. Oh, we may have that pleasure for a season that's talked about in the Bible. But Jesus said, I want you to live, but I want you to avoid sin. Get out of it. That's why he came. That's why he came, that we might be able to overcome sin. Then Jesus gave us another principle in this standard in Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 14, in the parable of the sower. When he's talking about those that were planted among the thorns, he says there in verse 14 that those which were among the thorns were those who heard and go forth, and they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Now, I want you to notice he uses the word choked in the version from whence I read. He said they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Now, Jesus did not say there, nor anywhere else that I can find in what's written in red, that we ought never to be concerned about what's going on in this world. He didn't say we shouldn't care about what's happening. And I can't find anywhere that he says that money is wrong. And I do not find anywhere that he says that pleasure is altogether wrong. In fact, I see in his life as he lived, pleasure that he had in association with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and others, for example, and things that he did for pleasure and enjoyment. And certainly he talks about even the rich man using what he has in the right way. And certainly he emphasizes the idea of care. But he says when you let yourself be choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world, there's where the problem is. He also said at Luke 21:34, to be not overcharged with the cares of this world. I like the way he put it there. He didn't say we should not be charged, we should not be concerned. He said don't be overcharged with the things that have to do with this world. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we need food and raiment and shelter, and said that God would provide these if we seek first the kingdom of God, that God will bless us to where we'll have those needs. We understand we have those needs. Nothing wrong with that. But when we become choked and overcharged with it, there's the problem. We understand that money can be used in the right way. In fact, Jesus said you need to lay up treasure in heaven. He was saying you need to use what you have in such a way as to give God glory and be of service to mankind. Lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. 3 verses later, he said you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say anywhere in that passage that it's wrong to make money or that it's wrong to have money. He said when it becomes your God and you serve it, there's where you're going to have problems that will keep you from living and enjoying life. He also said in Luke 12:15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of what he possesseth. But you look at us, and let's be honest with ourselves, and aren't we allowing ourselves sometimes to talk about the things that we possess and think that that's where life is? Oh, he has such a nice house in which to live, an automobile to drive. Oh, he ought to be so happy. Boy, he is living, isn't he? I'm reminded of the story that I heard, and I don't think it really happened, though it was told to be true, that this rich man requested that he be buried in his gold Cadillac and it running. So they embalmed him and set him under the wheel and dug a hole big enough to bury the whole thing. And as they lowered it into that hole, one of the men that was working looked over at the other one and said, man, ain't that living. Now that's really living, isn't it? And our attitude sometimes toward life is almost that warped. A man's life, that's what he said, he used the word life. Life is not based upon what we possess, but it's based upon our attitude toward that which we possess. Jesus touched on this point and then made a contrast that we need to make today when he was answering the devil in Matthew 4:4. Devil said, you see these stones? Turn them to bread. And this was probably the moment in Jesus' life that he understood hunger more than any other time. He'd been without food for 40 days. Turn these stones to bread. Jesus uses the word live, and notice how he uses it. Man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say it's wrong for bread, and I imagine at that time he knew just how important bread was, food for the body was. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, there's the answer. There's where we get the standard for living. You take this book and you read what it says about how to establish and maintain a family. You see what it says about the commitment and the love and the faithfulness of a husband and wife to each other. What it says about parents and children. And let's live by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you turn in this book and you see what it says about honest dealings in business. Being fair and kind and being concerned and being a servant to others. You even find what it says about government. How to live as a citizen. And you turn in here and find what it says about the New Testament church and how to live the Christian life. And when we start applying those principles, we'll know what it means to live. You look behind the scenes sometimes when you hear about all these folks that are hurting. And you see the guidelines they're using to maintain their families and their business and their lives. And you begin to understand why some of the hurts are there. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's get back to the standard for life. And we'll be better able to live. And then in Luke, the 10th chapter, just before Jesus gave that story of the Good Samaritan that you and I know almost by heart, in the conversation with the lawyer that had come and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He talks to the lawyer. The lawyer answers him, said, relative to these commandments and what's in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now here the young lawyer has said what Jesus had said in another occasion where he says the first commandment is and the second commandment is almost the same idea. He says you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. And here's what Jesus said. Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Now I know the discussion under consideration here was eternal life. But what the lawyer had just said had to do with what goes on in this life. And I believe Jesus had this life in mind as well as eternal life when he said, yes, you love God like you should. You develop the right relationship with God so that tonight when you get ready to go to bed, you can pillow your head in the peace that passeth understanding. And you treat your neighbor right so that you don't have to hang your head on the street when you meet anybody. And you don't have to worry about what your neighbors and friends are going to say about you. And you do not have to be scared when you hear a siren coming in your direction. He said, you do this and you're ready to live. You get things right with God and you get things right with your neighbor. You serve God and you serve your fellow man and you're ready to live. I think this is the advice that is so important. Jesus said you need to avoid sin. You need to be sure you don't serve cares and pleasures and riches, but make them serve you. You need to be sure that you don't just think about bread alone, though it's important. Rather, think about the words that come from the mouth of God and think about your relationship with God and with man. And you live like that according to that standard, and he said, you're ready to really live. And you can have life here as well as life yonder. Folks, I don't believe we have to be miserable to prepare for eternal life. There will be times that we'll be sad. But there's a difference in being sad because of situations that are so difficult and being miserable because we misunderstand the guidelines that we're to use in life. God wants us to live eternally. But I believe he wants us to live here. And with his help, we can meet the problems. Yes, there are going to be the hurts. But the balm of Gilead will be there if we serve God and we live right. Jesus said, live. Just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song that is talking about living in Jesus. And really, when the invitation is extended, that's what we're asking you to do. Come and be a Christian. I say to you this morning, without a doubt, the best life is in Christ. There is the abundant life. Yes, eternal life is there, and that's so important. But the abundant life is also in Christ, and you can have it if you'll just live for Him. If you haven't started living for Him, or if you've sort of gotten your life twisted up and you need to come back and let Him help you lift some burdens that are hurting, think about living for Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be His. And at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live.
Be seated, please.
This morning, I want to announce another placing membership, and Brother Charlie Smith, one of our elders, will come and lead us in a word of prayer. Sister Fran Heffley, would you stand wherever you are in the audience this morning? Oh, over here, Sister Heffley. Those of you who have been here for several years will remember that Phil Heffley was the preacher here, I believe, from about 68 to 75, along in those years, and that he passed away just recently. And Sister Heffley has moved back to Henderson, living on 2nd Street, just two or three doors up from where we live. And we are thankful that she is back. We share with her in our sorrow at the loss of Phil, but appreciate the memories of the work that he did here. Many of you know her from her having been here in the past. Many of the newer members do not. But we're glad that she's back in town. And let me also mention that at the early service this morning, Bruce and Martha and Marcia Lewis placed membership. And if you haven't met them, you'll want to do that also, Brother Smith.
Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice this time for those who have decided to come and be with us and join us in the work here at the Henderson Church of Christ. We thank you for the Lewis family, especially this time. Thank you for Ms. Heffley. Thank you for the life that she's lived in the cause of Christ. And we thank you for the work that she's done in the past. And Father, we ask you that we let us welcome her here to this congregation and that we will get her involved in her work. And we ask you to help us make this enjoyable work for us. Be with us now as we continue through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 171. 171.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which It's the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
In Acts chapter 20, verse 7,